about y'all?
Oh, Andy, but overdone.
Oh, yeah. It's easy.
That dressing always.
Yeah.
Puffs up.
It's easy to overdo it.
You have a gravy on it. I like it all. Cranberry sauce. What's the first one?
30. Nothing but the boy. Then one. Yeah. Then I'm going to do 41 after that. Sweet by and by.
Mustang kids.
Still learning. He ain't still learning. Yeah, he ain't still learning. He ain't still.
I heard you going to put a pink strap on it.
Wow. You didn't go red? Ready? Ready, bro? All right, well, good morning, everybody. It's good to see everybody this morning. We're going to go ahead and get started on page 30. Everybody can stand, please stand. Nothing but the blood. Page 30. Walk and wash away my sin. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. For my pardon this I see. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. For my cleansing my plea, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Nothing can for sin atone. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Not of good that I have done. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Blood of Jesus. This is all my righteousness. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know. Nothing but the blood of Amen. Brother Richard, you mind open some prayer this morning?
Dear Lord, all things this day, Lord, thank you for the sake of the goodness this week. Thank you for a great thanksgiving, Lord. I do pray today that you come here, that you would speak to our hearts, Lord, and change us, Lord, challenge us with your word. And I pray that you be your daughter to the word, not just yes. Your daughter, Lord. I pray, Lord, that if you answer to him, your spirit from working, Lord, you'd remove it from here. And pray that you would, our pastor, and be your ranger.
Amen. Amen. Y'all may be seated. All right, let's turn to page 41. Sweet by and by. There's a land that is fairer than day. And by faith we can see it afar. For the Father waits over the way to prepare us a dwelling place there in the sweet. Sing on that beautiful shore the melodious songs of the blessed, and our spirit shall sorrow no more, not a sigh for the blessings of earth. In the sweet by and by we shall meet on that beautiful for sure, in the sweet by and by, we shall meet on that beautiful shore. To our bountiful Father above, we shall offer our tribute of praise for the glorious gift of His love. And the blessings that hallow our days, in the sweet by and by, we shall meet on that beautiful shore, in the sweet by and by, we shall meet on that beautiful shore. Amen.
Well, sure is a blessing to be here today. Hope you all had a good week. Anyone get off kilter in the fact that we have, you know, Friday starts on Wednesday and then you have a Thursday as a holiday? And it just, did anyone else seem like this last week? It's like, I know Thanksgiving's always on Thursday. I know it's always on the fourth Thursday. I get it. I understand that. But does it not throw you off? May I tell you something good? It's still the first day of the week. Amen. Sunday's still the first day of the week. We get to come and just, hey, you can reset. You can flush all of that. Because I was counting back. I was with Jonathan and Jacob yesterday. We went over to Brother Clark's house. And I was telling him about some stuff about this week. And I'm going, all right, hold on a second. Well, it felt like a Saturday because it was a holiday. You know, and you just try to, oh, hold on, it wasn't that, it was this day, because everything was just off kilter. But I'm thankful that, well, everything's going to be back on, we're right back on track. First day of the week, we get to be back in the Lord's house, just ready to go. I don't know about y'all, but Tuesday felt weird to me, having midweek service on Tuesday, but I'm thankful. Lord knows what He's doing. We were able to have church, amen, at the church house, able to come together, had a great service, and I'm thankful for what God's doing. Do appreciate all the prayers for the church. Continue to pray that God would keep us safe. I do have the new calendars out. I don't know how many had noticed that when you go to the table. Say, preacher, what about the prayer list? Don't push it. Amen. You'll have it for Wednesday. Amen. And Brother Duke, I did print this out specifically for you. I noticed on the 8th. All right, the 8th. That's next Tuesday. Amen. Amen. And that way he'll be ahead of the game. Amen. And, well, this also takes away an excuse. Amen. But nonetheless, got a lot coming up this next week. We'll have a business meeting, of course, Wednesday. And then the following week, we've got a few, we've got a birthday and anniversary and just some things. How many can believe it's already December? I know you're going, preacher, tomorrow's the last day of November. I get it. But may I tell you, we're already pushing to December. And I don't ever mess with the they can keep that Friday, Black Friday garbage. I don't mess with any of that. I'm not going to get up and fight for a VCR price. Amen. But I'm excited about what this year has held. and how good God's been to us. And so often we overlook some things. We look in our turmoil and we look in our heartache and we say, well, you know, has it really been that good? But God's been there the whole way. And He hasn't forsaken us, and He won't forsake us. And so I just rejoice in Him. I hope you had a good Thanksgiving. But I hope you don't quit giving thanks. Amen. Hope you don't quit giving thanks. Brother, you ready?
Yes, sir.
Amen. All right. We'll have us another choir special.
I got Amen. That last week. Everybody, please turn to your choir books, page number 70. Page number 70. I am blessed. I don't know about y'all, but the Lord has blessed me so much in the last Amen. Year. And my family and my church. Amen. And we start out with the first page here, I am blessed. We won't do the verses. We'll do the chorus, I am blessed. We'll start out with that. Am I ready?
I am blessed. I am blessed. Every day that I live, I am blessed. When I wake up in the morning, till I lay my head to rest, I am blessed. I am blessed. Through the sunshine and rain, even sorrow and pain, Jesus is still my comfort and His grace has set me free, and someday I shall stand by His side. 'Cause I am blessed. I am blessed. Every day that I live, I am blessed. When I wake up in the morning, till I lay my head to rest, I am blessed. My feet, and I have plenty to eat, and a home in heaven by and by. Brothers and sisters on this earth, they are my monument. We shall share in that home beyond the sky.
Y'all sing out now.
I am blessed.
Can't hear you.
Let's turn our hymn books to page 127. And the one that can, let's please stand. Page 127, 'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus.
Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus, just to take Him at His word, just to rest upon His promise, just to know Thus saith the Lord. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust Him, how I prove in o'er and o'er. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust Him more. How sweet to trust in Jesus, just to trust His cleansing blood, just in simple faith to plunge me deep.
Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust Him more. Yes, 'tis sweet to trust in Jesus, just from sin or selfish ease, just from Jesus simply taking life and rest and joy and peace. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust Him, how I prove in o'er and o'er. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust Him more. I'm so glad I learned to trust Him, precious Jesus, Savior, friend. And I know that Thou art with me, will be with me to the end. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust Him, how I pray in o'er and o'er. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust Him more. Amen.
You may be seated. Amen. Well, what a blessing. Thankful to have you here. I think we're going to have some cooler weather. I had told Sister Sarah, she asked me, she's like, where'd you get that suit? I was like, well, that's my Salvation Army suit. But it's my winter suit. You can't wear it unless it's winter. And I'm telling you, it's not enough winter. She's like, oh, no. She told Jeremiah on the way here. She's like, Dad's going to have us down in the Arctic. And I was like, well, I didn't touch it. You say, preacher, it's not really that cold. To me, it's hot. I'm already up here sweating. And I just. What God's doing, I'm thankful that we have air conditioning and heat. Amen. And I am looking forward. I'm not necessarily going to go out and play in it, but I am looking forward to the cooler weather this week. I think in the mornings we've got some cool temps coming up, and some of them are going to be freezing temps. Amen. And so I'm thankful for that, but also pray for God's protection about those freezing weathers. It hurts a lot of things, pipes included. Amen. And so do pray that God would continue to protect the church through it, and protect your homes as well. And I'm looking forward to it just for some comfort. I'm all right. I know Brother Duke works for Georgia Power, but I'm all right not paying him all my money. Amen. And I don't want Georgia Power to get everything, but I'm thankful that we have it. But I don't want to have to pay everything for it. Amen. Turn to the book of Revelation, chapter number 3. Revelation, chapter number 3. We have looked at this passage of Scripture quite a bit this year. Probably not as much as I do in other passages, as I have a theme for the year. And I know some would say, well, you know, it's after Thanksgiving. Shouldn't we have a thankful or a Thanksgiving message again? And honestly, everything that we do should be Thanksgiving. It really should. You know, I'm thankful for the safety God gives us, and we don't even realize it. We don't even realize how safe He keeps us and how much He protects us from harm. Amen. I think about the psalmist. He had said that I am but a step away from death. And so I want us to look at this passage of Scripture today, because I really feel that God's got me going in a different direction in the month of December. And so as we gear up and get ready to go, I'd like to take a break here and come to this passage, because I don't want us to lose sight of it. Last year, as I had quit my secular job and was gearing up, I know that this is kind of back history for some of you, but that's all right, bear with it. As I quit my job last September, my prayer and my vision that I felt that the Lord was giving us was that by 2020 we were going to be in the schools, in a school ministry from Northside Baptist Church, able to reach the children as much as we have a bus ministry. Now listen, we already have things in place, and we have a bus ministry, and you know, God has blessed our bus ministry.
I hate that we haven't ran it in 2020 very much. I mean, we did some, but then once COVID started, that's at a cease right now. And, you know, we didn't know that in 2020 there wasn't going to be schools or open to where we could get in and do the ministry. But God had put the brakes on it. It was probably November. In fact, November I was supposed to go up and start receiving some training. And I'd called the missionary and I told him, I said, "Brother, I just feel like the Lord's putting the brakes on it, that we need to strengthen the things which remain before we get started on another area." And I could look in every ministry that we had and I could easily say, yeah, there's some areas we need to tighten up. There's some things that we need to polish. There's some rough edges that we need to file down and get it to where it's running smoother. And because it only takes, we were talking about chaos is an order the other night, but we want organized chaos. We want it to be to where we're in control of the chaos. And as we've got all these moving parts, and it only takes one out of place bearing to throw everything off. And so I was like, okay, Lord, we're going to polish everything up and we're going to get everything going. And then COVID took place. And we don't have a bus ministry. We don't have a nursing home ministry. We don't have a school ministry. We don't have, we don't even have soul winning to the degree that we had soul winning before. And so God said, well, that's not really what I wanted you to do. It's us that need strengthened. It's the areas of our life that need strengthened, not the events of the church or the programs of the church, the ministries of the church. It's us. And so today, if I could help us to grow a little bit, and I know some of you are going, "Preacher, I'm scared when you want us to grow," because growing pains sometimes hurt. But I really believe that I was reading back over this passage. God had put this area in my heart early in the week, and I didn't think I was going to preach it. And I came back, and as He gives me an area, I begin to read it several times each day through the week. And there's a verse that stuck out in my heart that just broke my heart. And I don't know that we're really brokenhearted today, and I'm not talking about Northside Baptist Church as much as I am all that profess to be a child of the King. I don't know that we're really brokenhearted. But notice, if you would, in Revelation chapter 3, if you're there, let's stand for the reading of God's Word. I'm going to look at Church of Sardis here, where we've been looking throughout this year and strengthening the things which remain. In verse number 1 of Revelation chapter number 3, the Bible says, "And unto the angel of the church of Sardis write, these things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know thy works, that thou hast a name, that thou livest and are dead. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain, and be ready to die." I'm sorry, "that are ready to die." I do that every time. Only when I read it to you, so someone in here is not ready to die. Amen. "And for I have not found thy works perfect before God. Remember, therefore, how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. For thou hast a few names, even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments. And they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life. But I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches." The verse that really bothered me is verse number 2. Of course, the very first part, he says, "Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain." And that's been our focus for the year, is strengthening the things which remain and be that are ready to die. But notice this. Look at verse number 2 at the very end. "For I have not found thy works perfect before God." And God began to work in my heart in every area of our life, in every detail in our life. Do we have some areas, or even as a whole, that he would say, I found not perfect before me. Let's pray. Our precious Heavenly Father, Lord, I do thank you for the truth that we have in your word. And Lord, if we were really honest, there's not a single one of us from the pulpit to the pew that even deserved to be here and give you worship. But yet, Lord, you've done so much more. You've not only allowed us to come in your presence to worship you, and you received that worship from but a worm. But Lord, you died on the cross of Calvary. Lord, you came and you paid our debt. Lord, you love us in spite of us. And Lord, I pray that we would allow you to work in our heart. For everyone that's been bought, we've been bought with a price. And everyone that's came and been bought with a price, Lord, we're no longer ours, but yours. And Lord, I pray that we would just be that willing heart, that we would allow you to have your will and your way in our lives. Father, I pray, speak to us today. In Jesus' precious name, amen and amen. You may be seated. Thank you for standing. The church of Sardis is, of course, there in the city of Sardis. Sardis is the capital city of Lydia. Lydia was capital city here of Sardis was a very wealthy area. It was a very wealthy and prominent city. Of course, as the capital city, it had great wealth. But the wealth that was drove to it, or the interest that was drove to it, or what really made it so appealing was how fertile the soil was. It was a fertile soil area. Everything would grow, have a bountiful harvest. Wouldn't it be great if you could plant and not have to worry about any fertilizer, not have to worry about any weeds, not have to worry about any pests, and then you just come back and everything's ready to harvest. That would be great. I know even Friday I'd went out and I'd looked at the cabbage and I said, yeah, I'm going to need to water. Now, I knew that we had a chance of rain for Saturday, but it was way above 10. I think it was at 20%, I think is what I'd seen Friday during the day, and then I think it increased just a little bit. You say, preacher, what are you getting at? Well, usually if it's above 10, that means it's not going to rain. Amen? And meteorologist, the only one that you can expect to be wrong and still have a job. Amen. But I didn't know if it was going to rain or not. And so I just went ahead and gave them some water. I didn't realize that we were going to wake up Saturday morning and it was going to have a nice flood come through. Amen. And so you say, preacher, what are you getting at? Well, today we have to put some work forth. But I find that this area was so wealthy and so fertile that everything would grow. May I tell you, even religion grew. Now, we know in the approach that Jesus has towards these churches, if we were to look at the seven churches, and let me kind of give you back some information. I know some of you probably already know this, but there's seven churches here of Asia Minor that Jesus is speaking to. It starts in chapter number 2 and he goes all the way to the end of chapter number 3 and he speaks to seven churches. These are seven actual churches. But then we also know that these represent church ages. And there's seven church ages here. And in this church age, or in this specific church, Jesus is speaking, and the approach that he takes is an approach where he starts with rebuke. It was not a, I have somewhat to say unto you. There was no praise before. In fact, the only thing that we can find as praise would be found in verse number 4, where he says, thou hast a few names in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments. He says there's just a few. I'm thankful there's even a remnant. Amen. There's still a remnant today. We could look out there and we could see those that are compromising, those that are going astray, and I'm thankful there's some that still stand true. I'm thankful that there's still a few names that are going to stand for the Lord. And so I look here and I would ask in this fertile soil if they got choked out by the cares of the world. And we would put this in the application of Matthew chapter number 13. with the sower. And we know that the sower went out and he spread the seed, and the seed fell on the wayside, and he fell in the stony ground, and it fell in the thorns, and it fell on the good soil. But may I tell you that as we go out and the sower's just sowing the seed was perfect. Of course, we know that the seed was the Word of God. And we know that the wayside was that area where they would, it was hard packed, and when the seeds would fall on it, that the birds would come and eat the seed before it could even think about going below the soil to grow. The stony ground was that area that was no depth to it. And when the sun would come out, and they would get scorched, and that plant would wither because there was no depth to it. There was no roots going down. The thorns were those that had gotten choked out. And we know that the choked out is the fact that they were in the cares of this world. And I would ask there in Sardis how many times they've the reason that it's in the condition that it is, it was fertile soil and the seed came up, but then the thorns came around it and they got choked out by the cares of the world. I would wonder as well if it was the fact that the seed took sprout early, but then it was in the stony area and it just withered away because persecution came. You say, preacher, how do you know that persecution came? Well, the Bible says, and yea, all that live godly shall suffer persecution. We don't really persecute. We're not really persecuted much today, are we? I'm not looking for it. I'm not wanting someone to come in and persecute us. But may I tell you, we don't really live in such a way to get a lot of persecution. I'm just being honest. I mean, there's plenty today that your friends around you would never even know that you go to a church that preaches as hard as I preach. And it's not my credit. I'm just preaching the Bible. But they wouldn't even know. They wouldn't have any clue. They wouldn't have any idea. And so, this church age that it represents would be the church age of Reformation. And may I remind you, give you a little bit of Baptist history here. Baptists are not Protestants. Baptists are not the ones that were in the Reformation. They always have been. The perpetuity of the Baptist church, and that's a big word for some, Brother Richard, that means that it's never stopped. It's been all the way from Christ all the way down. Amen? I'm thankful. And by the way, it was Wiley Wooten that used to always say, someone had asked him, why are you a Baptist? And he said, well, Jesus was a Baptist and he had never asked for his letter back. Amen. Jesus was baptized as a Baptist. Amen. The Baptist doctrine is the doctrine that Jesus preached. May I tell you that today that people are offended, and by the way, there's a whole lot of Baptist churches. I wish they'd take Baptist off the sign. Amen. But the truth of the matter is we aren't in the Reformation. We aren't Protestant churches. Protestant means protested. That means when Martin Luther had stamped that or nailed that 95 thesis on the door there in Germany, he was protesting and wanted to reform the Catholic Church. And you have Martin Luther with the Lutherans. You have John and Charles Wesley with the Methodists. And you have John Calvin with the Presbyterian. Those are your Reformation churches. And then there's a whole lot of different churches that aren't Reformation. But this is the year. This is the time, the church age. You say, preacher, what are you getting at? There was plenty of religion, but it was dead. May I tell you and give the example today and give the application that we live in the same kind of day today. May I tell you that these one-name churches are no different than the Reformation churches? They're just trying to reform and revive a dead work. Because anything in the flesh is already dead. Amen. And so I look and I find that we have this all around us today. There's plenty of churches that say that they have the same God and they have nothing but dead works that equal dead religion. I even watch those that used to preach the truth that are beginning to compromise from the truth. I'm watching those that preach the truth at one time. I could mention some preachers' names that used to preach about the length of dresses, and now their daughters have skirts all the way up to here. Amen. Hey, you say, preacher, you're getting awful rough. No, hold on a second. Nakedness has never changed in the Bible. It was still a disgrace in God's time when He started to have your hind end showing. Amen. It's still a disgrace today. It might not be to man, but it is to God. And so I look and I find that all of these are changing, and what's going on? Well, they failed to strengthen the things which remain because they were already ready to die. And when God revealed verse number 2 to me there at the very end, I would ask us, does it bother you? Does that state, I mean, if he was to look at you right there, and I know you're going to say, preacher, I don't understand how you're referring that to me. Well, let me explain something to you. Works plus time equal a product. Correct? It's something that you're doing, and the time that it takes you to do it equals the end result. May I tell you that this isn't just a church that he's speaking to. He's speaking to the people in the pews. Those people in the pews, their actions plus time equals the person. Amen. And so when he says that your works are not perfect, may I tell you, he's speaking about their actions. He's speaking about their heart and what's in it. And I'll explain this. You say, preacher, you're going out there, you're reading into things. No, hold on a second. I'll explain it with Scripture. Don't give up on me. But would that bother you? If God, and I don't care if you say, well, preacher, this was Jesus. That's what I said. And God's looking down and he says, I know your works. And I found some things that aren't perfect. Would that not cut you and go, oh me? Would that not give you an Isaiah moment? Woe is me. Lord, I know you know all. Lord, I know you see everything. And Lord, if I was to be honest, I'd say, I already knew those things too. I mean, honestly, I'm not trying to be mean, but may I tell you, every area in our life that we fall short spiritually, we already know it. I'm not trying to beat us up. This is to help us. And every one of us know the areas where we struggle. And so I look here and I find that that statement bothers me. But then I guess the part that bothers me the most is, would you be willing to fix it? Would you be, you know, it's if you... Callie, if you had a booger hanging out your nose, would you wipe it off? You know what I'm saying? If you knew that something was wrong, you don't. Yeah, she's over there going. but would you not? If God revealed something to you, would you not say, Lord, it's yours. I don't want that. Lord, I don't want anything that's going to keep me from being perfect for you. And that word perfect doesn't mean without flaw. That word perfect means complete in Him. And so I just simply titled this, and if you've already seen it on YouTube, I put the title on there, How Are You Found? How are you found? Notice, if you would, in verse number 1, I want to look at our works. In verse number 1, the Bible says, And unto the angel of the church of Sardis write, These things saith he that seven spirits of God and the seven stars, I know thy works. I know thy works. There at the end of verse number 2, I had showed you that he says that, For I have not found thy works perfect before God. And so I would ask us about our works today. Obviously, we can tell here of the deceit of works. The deceit of works. You say, preacher, what are you getting at? He speaks in verse number 1 and he says, For thou hast a name that thou livest and are dead. And so I find here that there's some deceit that comes in along. Isn't it amazing that when we're around certain crowds, we want to present ourselves a certain way? And I always find it chameleons. You know, they're kind of neat to watch. They've got a very God has given them a great sense of camouflage or blending in. But may I tell you, there's a whole lot of people that profess to be the child of God that has this very same characteristic. And when they're around a certain crowd, they can blend in with that crowd. And when they're around the godly crowd, they can blend in with that crowd. And we learn the right things to say and the right time to say it. And I remember my pastor was saying that he had a misplaced amen. You ever have a misplaced amen? He was going to Bob Jones at the time, but he would go over to Tabernacle and listen to Brother Seitler preach. And I believe that this was the account, this was one of the times he had went over there, and Brother Seitler had mentioned that I need to just quit, and he had been gearing up, and he said, I need to just quit and sit down. And my pastor had yelled out amen, not meaning to yell out amen right then. It was something that he was kind of chewing. But as soon as Brother Seitler said, I need to just quit and sit down, amen! Say, preacher, what do you mean? You know, it's amazing to me that if the pastor was in the car with you, you wouldn't listen to the music. It's amazing to me that if your spouse was with you, you wouldn't turn to that website. It's amazing to me that if your husband was with you, you wouldn't flirt with that other individual. I'm talking about those that profess to be Christians today. And yet, there's someone who sees everything that you're doing. He says, I know your works. I know what you're doing. Now, I want you to take your Bibles, turn over to the book of Proverbs. We could really just take this one, hold your place now in the book of Revelation, and if it throws you off to get there, it's the very last book of the Bible. Amen. So it's not too hard. But Proverbs, I want to show you four different places in the book of Proverbs where it talks about God sees everything you're doing. Michaela, I don't know what you're doing at school. The pastor doesn't go with you to school, but God does. Brother Duke, I don't know what you're doing at work. Pastor doesn't go with you to work. I don't know if they have a bring your pastor to work day. Amen. But every day is a bring your God to work day. Amen. Proverbs chapter number 5. Look at verse number 21. And I brought you to the book of Proverbs because I want you to see this. Four different places in this one book of the Bible, he talks about his eyes beholding everything. And so in Proverbs 5 and verse number 21, he says, for the ways of man are before the eyes of the Lord, and he pondereth all his goings. May I tell you that God's watching. He knows every time you turn about. He knows every direction that your eyes look. He knows everything that your heart's thinking. On over into chapter number 15. Look at verse number 3. Proverbs 15 and verse number 3. Proverbs 15 and verse 3, he says, "In the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good." God's not out there just looking for what you're doing wrong, but He is taking account. He is watching. He's not sleeping on the job. You ever see something so long that you forget that it's there? I mean, honestly, we've had these pictures up here on this wall long enough that I could probably move them around and you'd never even notice it. I could take them and even take it and make it where Charles Spurgeon's biography there, I'd switch in with Fanny Crosby and switch them around. And most of you'd never even know. And we think we've got this in our eyes or in our mind that God sees what we're doing, but He's not paying attention to every little detail. May I tell you that God pays attention to every little detail? He says, I know your works. I know everything that you're putting in it. I know every place that you're going. I know everything that you're thinking. And so in chapter 16, look at verse number 2. In chapter 16 of the book of Proverbs, verse number 2, he says, all the ways of a man are clean in his own eyes, but the Lord weigheth the spirits. Over in chapter 21, look at verse number 2. Proverbs 21 and verse number 2. Every way of a man is right in his own eyes, but the Lord pondereth the hearts. You see, He sees before your steps. He says, I know your works. He sees your motivation. He sees what you're doing and why you're doing it. I would ask us about our decay. As much as we look at our deceit and how deceitful there are things are today, I can't stand a liar. But it's amazing how many spiritual liars we have. And so I look at the decay, and I want to bring us back over to the book of Revelation here. I told you that these are church ages. Now, most would say that we live in the Laodicean church ages, which is what we find in the book of Revelation, chapter number 3. But I want to show you, we go from Sardis, and then we go down to Philadelphia here. Notice as well that he talks about in verse number 8, notice chapter 3 of Revelation, verse number 8. He says, I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door. No man can shut it, for thou hast a little, notice this, strength. Now, this is the remnant. What was he saying at Sardis? What did he tell Sardis? You need to strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die. And he says, may I tell you that they didn't get stronger in Philadelphia. Now, I know Philadelphia is the only church that's mentioned in all of these churches that there was no rebuke mentioned to them. But may I tell you, Jacob, I know your works and you're weak. I know that we say, well, preacher, he really didn't rebuke them. May I tell you, that's not a real great compliment. And I know you're going to say, well preacher, I'm doing everything I can. No, hold on a second. That's the problem. And we're going to get to that in a moment. But the spiritual decay that's taking place, may I tell you, it has not getting better. It's not getting better today. I'm not just talking about Northside Baptist Church. I'm talking about in America. I'm talking about in the world. Oh, we know that Jesus is coming soon because the church is falling flat. But it doesn't have to. We don't have to get weaker. We can get stronger. He says, strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die. And so you better do some identifying, and we'll look at that. Hang on, I'm trying not to get ahead of myself. I think about this decay. In verse number 4 of Revelation chapter number 3, God speaks here to the few that did not defile their garments. And he said, thou hast a few names even in Sardis which have not defiled their garments. Now, may I show you the other side of the coin? If there's a few that have not defiled their garments, that means that there are some that have. I'm not trying to invent something here, but obviously if there's a few that have not, that means that there's... We could even go out and say there's many that have. May I tell you what's taking place today in this spiritual decay that we have going on? That word defiled means to be made dirty. To be made dirty. Now, I'm reminded of Jacob in Jacob's life. He had went to Paddan Aram after he had cheated out his brother, and he had worked there with Laban for 20 plus years. He had got two wives, many sons, one daughter. One daughter. And God meets with him again, and I know I've just cut a whole lot of that out. That's what the perverted Bibles do, is cut a whole lot out. Amen. But the truth of the matter is God said, all right, it's time for you to get back to me. Where you had made that vow at Bethel, it's time to come back to Bethel. So Jacob loads up the family and loads up the livestock, and they head back. First, when he meets his Esau, he's scared to death. He says, oh my, what am I going to do? Esau still wants to kill me. And so he sends some men out there, some messengers, and he says, give them a love offering. And so they come back with the report. Hey, Esau's coming to meet you and 400 of his men. Woo! What do I do? And so Esau hugs him. They love on each other a little bit. And then Jacob said, "Preacher, he went back to Bethel." Nope, he went to Shechem. Actually went to Succoth, which means booths. And he built him a booth there. He had much cattle. And while he's there, in Genesis chapter number 34, this is what takes place. In verses 1 and 2 it says, "And Dinah, the daughter of Leah, which she bared unto Jacob, went out to see the daughters of the land. And when Shechem, the son of Hamor, the Hivite, prince of the country, saw her, he took her and lay with her and defiled her." Oh, I'm afraid that we've came to the place that we said, "I'm just going to tarry here a little bit before I go where God wants me to be." And we've allowed our family to be defiled. Oh, we could go on with the account and see the slaughter that takes place from Levi. And I believe it was Simeon. I'm pulling that off of memory there. But we look at everything that takes place and how God had called him back to Bethel. Did not have to have his daughter defiled. Did not have to have his daughter made dirty. And you say, "Preacher, what are you getting at?" May I ask you if there were some things that you used to not allow that you allow now? That's called decay. I know we'd say that's compromise. Yeah, that's what I said. That's decay. You've allowed the foundation of the truth to decay from out from underneath you. And you no longer stand there. I remember we definitely try to safeguard our family. What Jeremiah listens to, we listen to. I think that's wise. But you know what I want to do as well? What Jacob listens to, I listen to. You say, "Why is that?" Because Jacob's still mine and I still don't want him defiled. Amen. And I know you'd say, "Well, preacher, that's kind of crazy." No, what Jonathan listens to, I should be able to listen to. Amen. What Sarah listens to, I listen to. What Sarah sees, I see. What I see, she sees. You understand what I'm saying here? What's happening today is we've got this idea that it really won't hurt me. I don't know if you're all about TV or not. I remember many preachers in the past preaching against TV. Now we have internet. And it's amazing to me at all those that would still preach against TV and they don't have a TV and would brag about how they don't have a TV, but they have an internet. May I tell you that they all have an OFF button and they're all corrupt if you allow them to corrupt you. And I'm thankful we have the internet today. We're going over YouTube. We've got some watching us on YouTube. I'm thankful for that. But I'm afraid that we don't have the safeguards up that we need to protect our families, to protect ourselves, to protect our testimony. And so notice, if you would, he says, "I know your works." But then I find as well in chapter 3, I find our walk. You say, "Preacher, where do you get that?" In verse number 2, he says, "Strengthen the things which remain." That's our walk. That's how we're walking. This is really what it comes down to right here. There's no power. There's no power. There's no power in prayer. There's no power in preaching. And I'm talking about from the pulpit to the pew. There's no power behind it. Oh, we know exactly how. Well, I can get a shouting fit. Boy, I can start preaching on some things. I can even get Allie to start shouting. Amen. Allie, that's your key. No. But honestly, may I tell you that emotions are not power. There's a lot of people that are driven on an emotional roller coaster, and it does not mean there's power behind it. What we need today is a true revival in the churches. What we need today is a true fresh anointing of the Holy Spirit. I didn't say that the Holy Spirit needs to come in and baptize us. Amen. I'm telling you that I was already endued with the dwelling of the Holy Spirit. The moment at salvation. I've got all of Him that I'm ever going to have. But I can prevent Him from having the power He's supposed to have. I look at James chapter number 5, verse number 17 and 18. The Bible says Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are. And he prayed earnestly that it might not rain. And it rained not on the earth by space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. When's the last time that we've prayed down fire or rain? And we say, well, preacher, no, I'm afraid that God would say, look, I know your walk. I know you're going to say, well, I don't understand how this walk is going and how this all lines up. May I tell you how we walk today? The Bible teaches us in 2 Timothy chapter number 2 and verse number 5, having the form of godliness but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. And we know that with false doctrine. It's like, okay, look, I'm not even going to give that ear. I don't listen to preachers that don't preach out of the King James, and I don't listen to half of them that do. Amen. And I don't listen to commentary. The moment the commentary says that the Word of God should say this, I go, yeah, they don't know what they're talking about. They're not as smart as they thought they were. They need their doctorate removed. Amen. And we know that, but that's not what it's talking about. You see, that having the form of godliness but denying the power thereof, the power that it's speaking about is the Holy Spirit. That's what he's speaking about, is the Holy Spirit. They don't have the Holy Spirit. May I tell you, I don't know that we really have the Holy Spirit. I could go back to what I just asked you. When's the last time you prayed down rain or fire? You say, preacher, what are you getting at? Well, the Bible says that the just shall live by faith. Amen? And it says that we walk by faith and not by sight. I'm not misquoting that. That's what it says. Amen? And that we're supposed to walk by faith and not by sight. And I know you're going to go, well, preacher, that's what I'm doing. I'm walking by faith. Hold on a second. May I tell you that faith that is not directed by the Holy Spirit is man-made. And so this idea of I'm going to walk by faith, may I tell you, if you're not directed by the Holy Spirit of God, you're walking by foolish faith. Let me give you an example. May I tell you that it takes more faith to believe evolution than it does to believe creation? Because I can prove creation, and that is faith. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. But how do we have that? I know I can walk by faith because I can walk by the Holy Spirit of God. I'm afraid in our churches today we don't have any Spirit-directed faith. Oh, we'll say that we got, hey, listen, we've got a great faith promise. A great faith promise. We've got great faith in areas, and God would say, I know your works. But some of them don't have the right faith. Could you honestly say that every aspect of your life is directed by the Holy Spirit of God? Every aspect of your life. That's really walking by faith and not by sight. Because I want this, and I'm going to trust God for it. No, hold on a second. Has God showed you that that's the direction He's going to send you? That's faith. That's Spirit-led faith. We've got an idea that says that I'm going to do, and I'm going to submit, and I'm going to surrender, and I'm going to do all of these things, but then it keeps you from what God wants you to be faithful to. May I tell you what it's not led by? I've had some folks mad at me, spitting mad, and I know I'm kind of one of those rough preachers. But I'm not going to sit there and lie to you and tell you that what you think is a blessing that keeps you away from being faithful to the house of God, that's not from God. Oh, it's from someone who starts with an S, but it's not Spirit. His name's Satan. Amen. And so I look at the fact that we have no power in our churches today. Our walk, I'm talking about our daily walk. Oh, we have a form of godliness. We might not listen to the wrong music. We might not say the wrong things. We might not hang around the wrong people. We've got that form of godliness. But we don't have any power therein. I know you're going to say, preacher, this is awful mean. No, just bear with me a minute. I find our walk, we have no power, but we have no principle. Now, most of the time, people get terrified when we start mentioning about principles because we start to think about standards. Isn't that right? the standards, and we would say that, okay, it'd be the standards or the beliefs that we have. We've got some principles. And listen, I'm thankful for some of those principles that America was founded on. Hey, I'm thankful that there were some standards and there were some I remember when they didn't sell alcohol on Sundays. I remember when there wasn't a store open on Sundays. And now they legalize cocaine. Not in Georgia, not yet. Amen, it's coming. Now they have cross-dressers. I don't care. Freaks. Let's just call them what they are. Freaks. That are reading in a library to our children. Huh. But that's not what I'm talking about. You see, the word principle, if we were to go deeper than that, it's more than just an opinion. It's more than just standards. It's more than just beliefs. It's the source. It's the wellspring. It's the origin. It's the cause. It's the basis. Do you understand what I'm saying about our walk and walking in the Spirit? In the book of Galatians, chapter number 5 and verse number 16, he says, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust thereof, or lust of the flesh." May I tell you that when Jesus looks down at us, does he say, "You're not walking in my Spirit, you're walking in the flesh"? I know thy works. And I've found they're not all perfect in front of me. In Galatians 5 and verse number 25, he says, "If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit." May I tell you that when we have the right walk and we're walking in the Spirit, I've told you before, I don't preach a lot on tithe. I don't. I don't think I need to, because if you'll give your heart to the Lord, God's got everything else. It's amazing that the preacher doesn't have to keep preaching about the length of skirts, or that men should be covered up too, or that you shouldn't have stranglers on, that you, modest apparel means modest for everyone. Amen. I don't know about you, but I've always thought it was kind of odd. I don't want my body parts touching where someone else's body parts have been. Just a thought. Amen. Some of you are sitting in... No. But listen. You know, when you're walking in the Spirit, none of that was going to bother you, because you're already going to do it. It's not because the preacher said to. It's because God's already showed you. Hold on. The reason the decay today, it's not because they changed the Bible. It's because they removed the Spirit. Amen. See, if they wouldn't have removed the Spirit, they would have never removed the Bible. Take your Bibles, if you would. Hold your place in the book of Revelation. Take your Bibles. I want to turn you over here real quick to the book of 2 Kings. In 2 Kings chapter number 2, we find here, and I don't know that I'll read it all to you, but in 2 Kings chapter number 2, we find, well, Elijah's going home. Elijah's going home. Now, I mentioned the Holy Spirit with you. I mentioned what Elijah was able to do. He had kept the rain from coming. We could look at 1 Kings chapter number 18, and don't turn over there, but in 1 Kings chapter number 18, we know that he prayed fire down from heaven. We know God used Elijah in a mighty way. But in 2 Kings chapter number 2, Elijah is about to go home to be with the Lord. Elisha knows this. And in chapter 2 and verse number 8, I want you to pick up here with me. I'm going to read several verses. In verse number 8 of 2 Kings chapter 2, "And Elijah took his mantle and wrapped it together and smote the waters. And they were divided hither and thither, so that they too walked over on dry ground. And it came to pass, when they were gone over, that Elijah said unto Elisha, Ask what I shall do for thee before I be taken away from thee. And Elisha said, I pray thee, let a double portion of thy spirit be upon me. You say, preacher, that's not speaking about the Holy Spirit. It's not capitalized. It's absolutely speaking of the Holy Spirit. He didn't want to be like Elijah. He wanted to be like Elijah's God. He says in verse number 10 here, and he said, thou hast asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, if thou see me when I am taken from thee, it shall be so unto thee. But if not, it shall not be so. And it came to pass as they still went on and talked that, behold, there appeared a chariot of fire and horses of fire and parted them both asunder. And Elijah went up in a whirlwind into heaven. And Elisha saw it and he cried, my father, the chariot of Israel and the horsemen thereof. And he said, and he saw him no more. And he took hold of his own clothes and rent them in two pieces. And he took up also the mantle of Elijah that fell from him and went back and stood by the bank of Jordan. And he took the mantle of Elijah and that fell from him and smote the waters and said, where is the Lord God of Elijah? And when he had also smitten the waters, they parted hither and thither, and Elisha went over. I don't know who it was. It was one of my older two boys. It was either John or Jacob was discussing with us about all the preachers that have passed away this year, COVID related or not. I think about some of the greats, or at least given credit on a man standpoint of the greats. I mean, think about Sammy Allen. Sammy Allen definitely had a footprint. I know he had some men following him out of vanity, but I'm telling you, I'm thankful for the faithfulness of Brother Sammy Allen. He loved the Lord. He served the Lord. I think about some others. I think about Brother Bond. I didn't get to know Brother Bond that well, but Brother Bond definitely reminded me of Brother Jenkins. And I loved him. I loved to call him. I'd talk to him. There were some weeks that we talked at least once a week just to have that fellowship. I didn't necessarily talk to him about much. I just kind of listened. Kind of like that Elisha following Elijah. Brother O'Neill passed away this last week, or week before last, whatever it was here recently. And Brother O'Neill was a man of God. He had pastored the church where Brother Danny Long had pastored for 25 years before he went out into evangelism. You say, preacher, how's this all relate? Boy, I'm telling you, God sure is good. But may I tell you what's happened? There's some men of God that are going to need to walk in the Spirit of God. There's going to be able to have some Elishas raised up. Then we have those that are coming up that need to be that Elisha that says, I want that double portion. And may I tell you that God gave Elisha that double portion. God gave, it wasn't the spirit of Elijah. It was the spirit that rested upon Elijah that Elisha needed so much. You see, as that mantle fell, that mantle was that representation that Elijah was that man of God. It wasn't because there was power in that mantle when he picked it up and he didn't need what he had anymore and he picked it up and was able to smote it. No, no, no. It's because the God of Elijah. And what we need today, and we might have some men of God that are dying and going on home. They're being carried up in that whirlwind. But I'm telling you, we need some Elishas to come behind and pick up the mantle and come in the Spirit of God and say, Lord God, where is the God of Elijah? And smote that water and walk across and have that double portion. I'm telling you today, what's happened to our walk in our churches. I find as well our watch, and I'll preach these quick. I notice our watch in verses 2 and 3. In verse number 2, he says, be watchful. In verse number 3, he says, if thou, therefore thou shalt not watch. May I tell you how much God really knows us. He says, be watchful. But then he also realizes some aren't going to take the warning. I would ask us our emphasis. It would be not just the fact of having a watch, but having the right watch. Watchful means vigilant, attentive, careful to observe, observant, cautious. You say, preacher, what am I supposed to be watching? How about one's behavior? How about our behavior? Would there ever be a time where we're being watchful? And I'm telling you, take your Bible, turn over the book of 2 Corinthians chapter number 10, verse number 4. 2 Corinthians 10 and verse number 4. There needs to come to the place where we understand that we've got some influences around us. And we need to watch one's behavior, because just walking in this old world, there's an opportunity that some filth might get on you that you'd carry in. Just walking in this old world, we need to be watchful and attentive to our own behavior and our own attitudes and the way that we respond to things. Because we have an influence around us. And then again, we're influential to others. In 2 Corinthians chapter number 10, we find in verse number 4, he says, "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God, to the pulling down of strongholds." I would ask us, are we willing to pull down the strongholds in our life? Those things that have the influence that you know what's hindering you. You know what's not helping you grow. Would we pull those down? He goes on and he says, "Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ." May I tell you, the devil's playground's your head. He wants to get in it. And I know I've already beat up on music and I've already beat up on television, but may I tell you, they have an influence. You can just pass by and listen, stores have done surveys to find out what's going to sell, what's going to help you be in the mood to sell, or for you to be in the mood to buy. You don't think that it influences you? You'd better be willing, because he's going to get in your head. And it won't be long and he'll be in your heart. And so I look and I find that you'd better have that right watch. Maybe it's even the fact of observing your steps. And know where to walk and where not. Know if you're walking in the Spirit or in the flesh. Avoiding anything that's contrary to God. Did you notice that? He said there in verse number 5, he said, "And casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bring it into captivity." He says, watch your steps. Avoid taking the wrong ones. Don't allow that to come in. Take it captivity. Hold it prisoner. Surrender it to God. And I know you say, "Preacher, I've already done all of that." May I add, daily. Daily. How many enemies does America have? May I tell you, we've been fighting Russia for years. We've been fighting China for years. You say, "Preacher, it's communism." Okay, well, we've been fighting communism for years, and we've been fighting socialism for years, and now we're fighting for our freedom. Oh, wait, we've been fighting for our freedom for years. And once an enemy rears its head and we deal with that enemy, there's another enemy right behind them. There's another enemy right behind, and another enemy right behind. It's no different spiritually for us. There's another enemy right behind. And so I would look and I would find attentive. If we're going to be attentive, our emphasis needs to have the right watch, and we need to be attentive at the right person. How many times do you ever watch to see what someone else is doing? Now, Brother Richards, I'm going to just pick on him a minute. He's an easy one to watch. It's like, "All right, watch this. Brother Richard's going to do something." Caleb, you want to know how to stumble right? Watch Brother Richard. Usually when he's carrying something. Am I right? Amen? And you're going to be able to watch him. You know how many times we get focused on someone and we begin to watch what they're doing? And we begin to criticize what they're doing and how they're doing. Big dummy, if he would have just waited and carried, made two trips instead of one, he wouldn't have tripped and lost everything. Amen? And we begin to criticize them. You know, the only time that we need to worry about what someone else is doing is when we see that they're sliding down the wrong path and go, "Hey, brother, that's a slippery slope. I know the scars that's going to leave, and you're not going to like it. And I'm going to pray for you." It breaks my heart. I'm not going to mention their name, but the church knows it. A missionary that we couldn't support any longer because of compromise that had came into the ministry. And I called him before I ever brought him up to the church. And I wanted to talk to him about it and what all was going on. And I talked to his sending pastor. And I did all my research that I needed. But may I tell you that before I ever called him, I prayed for him. I prayed. And then when the church no longer supported him, I've tried to call him and he won't answer my calls. You say, preacher, was it so you could tell him that we dropped him and we're not going to... No, it's so I could tell him I loved him and I'm going to keep praying for him. But you know who we need to be watching? The one who never fails. The Bible says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. You want to know how to have the right watch? You'd watch what you're doing and see if it's what He's doing. Yeah. Amen. Watch what you're doing and see if it's how He's doing it. And so I look at our emphasis, but then I look at our effort. I look at our effort. He says, be watchful. Well, what's the effort? I mean, why would you be watchful? To find if anything's contrary. The whole point in watching is to identify anything that's out of place. Now, let's think about this. Brother Russell had stood in front of the mirror this morning to comb his hair. All here. All right? And he was not looking to see if this was out of place. He was looking to see if this was out of place. Look at our efforts. Did we... Brother Russell, it would have been crazy for you to go in front of the... Do you blow dry that? Wouldn't that be awesome if he did and then it'd stick out like this? Amen. I'd try that, brother. But, you know, you look at that and wouldn't it have been crazy to think that he had bedhead of the beard and he came on... he saw it and he's just going to walk on. No, he went and he stood in front of the mirror to make sure. I know Jonathan, and John's going to love this. John has his beard oil. We went over to Brother Clark's and Brother Clark's like, hey, you need a bathroom vanity? I said, Brother, John's beard oil won't fit on that. John spends all kinds of time making sure that he's trying to get that to grow right and get that to do. Is there not an effort? Is our effort in watching to find and identify? But then it does no good to find and identify if our effort's not to fix it. You know, the real motive behind it is to fix it. Yeah, I want to find it, but I want to find it not so I can hide it and cover it up and be able to get a crutch. Callie, you don't have your crutches anymore. Why not? Well, because it was fixed. I mean, really, wouldn't it make... It just makes no sense to go, I'm all right with the crutch. No, you'd look at him and go, dummy. You don't want that fixed? No, I like this. This is fun. No, it's not. And we do the very same thing spiritually, and I'm not trying to make light of it, but we do it. Yeah. We see it, and then we don't fix it. We keep it. Whatever that stronghold is, isn't it worth pulling it down? Whatever that is that Satan's using, wouldn't it be worth just getting rid of it? Taking it captive and surrendering it to the Lord. And so I look as well. I think about our welcome. Our welcome. You say, preacher, where do you see that? Well, it's really His welcome. But in verse number 6. Verse number 6 of our text.